Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a great many thanks, Archdeacon Paul, for your invitation to share in this splendid event this morning. It's nice to be in warm Canberra. I drove in from Goulburn, which was about -4 this morning. I'm very heartened, Archdeacon, by the reports of your ministry here at Holy Covenant, even though it is very early days. Although I am a little disappointed at your induction. You sang for us, and I was hoping that you might serenade me as I came in this morning, but
next time.
You all heard that, I promise. Now, to those of you who have been confirmed on this glorious winter's morning, to Ellie, Aidan, and to Barnaby, on this day, you publicly affirm your allegiance to our Lord Jesus by stating, among other things, these words, "I turn to Christ." That is, you are placing your faith in Jesus. You are giving him your all. Now, the gospel reading from Mark chapter 6 is most instructive as it underscores the authority and the power and the character of the one to whom you are turning. And it also, and I find this very sobering, reminds us that even good and religious people can have hard hearts and closed minds. Let me take a moment to explain. In the events leading up to this episode here in Mark's Gospel, in the early part of Jesus' public ministry, he has displayed his inordinate, indeed unprecedented and peerless power over sickness, malevolent spirits and the elements. He calms storms with a word. Have you tried that? He restores disfigured limbs. He raises the dead. And then he returns home to his friends, family and neighbours. A decent bunch, no doubt. After all, they were all there in church on the Sabbath. And here's the strange thing. One translation of this text says that when they all heard of what Jesus had said and done, they were not pleased with him at all. No, they were not. Now, confirmees Barnaby, Ellie and Aidan, here is the problem. They had hard hearts. They had no faith in him, verse 6 tells us. Even though all the evidence suggests otherwise, to them, he would always be Mary's lad, the tradie, Jesus, whose sisters and brothers lived around the corner. In fact, those very siblings, we learn back in Mark chapter 3, in response to the crowds who were coming to hear Jesus teach and to see him heal, decided to forcibly remove him. He's out of his mind, they concluded. And that's a direct quote from Mark chapter 3. They were not pleased with him. Not at all. Now, here's what I think might be the problem. Would you like to hear my insight?
Yes.
Excellent. Correct answer. They, and maybe we, might like the idea of a Jesus who is a wise teacher, or a Jesus who exposes corrupt and callous leaders, especially the religious kind, a Jesus who is an advocate for the poor and downtrodden, a Jesus who promotes and models inclusivity, and I do hope that you will indeed embrace all those virtues and values too. But as for one who operates way outside there and perhaps our immediate frame of reference, well, that Jesus is decidedly uncomfortable, to say the least. A Jesus who claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, that's the same as saying he's God, who forgives sins, which is the same as saying he's God, who is identified by fleeing demons as the very Son of God, well, that Jesus, he might make demands of us, might call us to live under his authority, might expose our callous hearts or faithlessness, or he might even look us in the eye and say, "Join me in an adventure that will change the world, for I want you to risk everything for me." And would you believe it? That is exactly what takes place in the next scene. To a group just like us, people from all walks of life who've thrown their lot in with Jesus, he gives authority to rout and overturn evil, to implore people with the utmost urgency to turn from sin and return to God, to pray for the sick and dying, and to do so with almost no resources, minimal training, and in the full knowledge that people will be inhospitable and even hostile, hard-hearted, just like Jesus' friends and neighbours. And it wasn't just a one-off. Having demonstrated conclusively his authority and his trustworthiness in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus then enjoined and authorized his disciples to continue in the work, Matthew 28, to make disciples, to do that which he did, to teach what he taught, all of it, with the promise and the empowering of the very Spirit of God that he would be with them always, even to the very end. That's right, dear confirmands, to you, people from all walks of life who've thrown their lot in with Jesus, who will state in just a moment publicly, "I turn to Christ." What is it they'll state?
"I turn to Christ."
I turn to Christ. He has given authority to you to rout and overturn evil, to implore people with the utmost urgency to turn from sin and return to God, to pray for the sick and dying, and to do so with almost no resources save the glorious and renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Minimal training, and in the full knowledge that people will be inhospitable and even hostile, hard-hearted, just like Jesus' friends and relatives. And that is why we pray for you in the service. That is why we invite the Spirit of Jesus to fill and anoint you for ministry and life outside this world's usual frame of reference. So when you see the candidates kneel before me and I lay hands on them, we're praying that God would equip them for a task that will make a difference for eternity. Do you believe that? And that is why this congregation, people with soft hearts and wills submitted to the purposes and plans of their Heavenly Father, publicly commit to upholding you on this journey, wherein you will risk everything for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.